It's my privilege this morning to share God's word with you. Today we find ourselves kind of at our halfway point of our series, Armed and Dangerous. We're at the halfway point. It's an 8-week series and this is week 4. So after today is like, this week is the halfway point. And we've had some great messages so far. So we had the first week with Craig. Is that right? Craig? Craig sharing, and he did a call to arms, didn't he? Talking about the walls of Jericho. Call to arms. And then we had Lisa speak about service. And then last week we had Donna and Ellen speak about prayer. It was awesome. Real quick, Toddy gave us a challenge in the first week and saying, you know what, I call you out, like call to arms, and I want you to be here, commit to coming every week. So real quick, hands up if you've been here every week so far. Awesome. Give these guys a clap. That's like, I don't know percentages. That's a lot of people in the room. You guys have done so well so far. Today we're looking at confession. Normally I like to have fun and games. We're going to have a little bit of fun. But today is quite a tough topic, and it's going to be okay for you. So you may experience and feel some things, and I want to give you permission that that's okay. That's okay for you to look at me like this. It's okay to look at me with a smile as well. So if you're sitting there and if you're struggling to engage a bit, just smile at me. It would help me out a lot today. Just smile. Show me your pearly whites or whatever you have in there. That's fine. But today we're looking at confession. But before we do that, I want to talk about some of the best days of my life. Some of the best days of my life. I remember one of the best days of my life was in grade 12. And it was our last rugby game of the year. You know, we went through, we lost. We came kind of third, fourth every year in rugby. Got to grade 12 and, you know, we weren't a big team. We were a fit team though. So we just ran all the time. And we got to the last game. We had to win this to get the championship. And we won the game. It was incredible. One of the best moments of my life. Another great moment of my life was getting married to Ellen. That was really nice, except for the sunburn. You can see through our photos that as the day progressed, my face just gets redder and redder and redder. If you're getting married, don't go for a swim in the morning. It's not a good idea because you will get some sunburn. If you've heard me talk before, maybe you've heard me talk about the moment I encountered God. And so I grew up knowing all about God. But for me, there was a moment that set aside this forever, a moment when I felt the God that I thought was far away became near and real to me. And in that moment, my life changed forever. Like, it was over at a weekend camp, and man, I was smiling so much that my teeth went dry. Like, it was an incredible moment. Another moment I had, another day, was a time at college retreat. And so I went to Bible college a number of years ago, and a few months into this, we got away on this retreat. And we got away for a couple of days. And over this time, we position ourselves in a place for God to move powerfully in our lives. We see people receive joy, people receive breakthrough, people healed. We see people restored, relationships restored, and people receive wholeness. But leading into this, we spent the day confessing our sins, confessing our brokenness, confessing all these different things, confessing anything that has taken our eyes off of God, anything that has taken God's place. For me, it was things like pride, lust, anger, bitterness, and so much more. But over this time, I realized the power of confession, and that confession positioned me in a place for God to move powerfully in my life. Two of my best times of my life is the day I confessed Jesus as Lord. And the second was experience the power of confession and the moments that I was set free from all these bondages and baggages that I had over my life. Today we're looking at confession. The Bible says a number of things about confession, but a couple of key verses. One's found in Romans 10:9. And it says this, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For me, that happened to me in that moment away at that camp, that I confessed Jesus is Lord of my life, and my whole life changed forever. There's another passage that talks about confession, and it's found in 1 John verses 5 onwards. It says this, it says, now this message we have heard from him and declare to you, God, is light. And there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess with our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the whole world. So the Bible talks about confessing Jesus as Lord. And then John comes in with such strong words, and he tells us to confess our sins. And he talks about, you know what, living in the light and living in the darkness. And he contrasts these two things. And he says, you know what, if you're living with unconfessed sin, that you're living in the darkness. Confess your sin to one another and come to the light. Live in the light. Experience the light. He talks about the power of confession. That when we confess our sins, God's light reigns. We no longer live in darkness, but we live in the light. Confession is a tough topic. It's a difficult topic. So today we're going to clear the air a little bit, okay? And you know, there's this weird misconception and misunderstanding that happens within some church communities. What we sometimes see is that we celebrate and focus so much on kind of that Romans 10:9, that, you know, we confess with our mouth Jesus Lord and then we're saved, and that, and we focus so much on that one moment of salvation, but we forget that salvation is a continual ongoing experience. That Paul says in his word, in God's word, to continue to work out our salvation. And key to this, I believe, is confession. But what happens sometimes is we see a church community just as a group of saints. And what happens is that we come from home, we come from the real world, and maybe our face is like, you know, we've had a tough week and people have just annoyed us, people have just done the wrong things, we're angry, and then when we walk in the door, it's just like, it's awesome, you know, church family, we're a group of saints, nothing's wrong. And there's this weird concept that when we come in here, we have to be right. We have to be perfect. We have to have it all together. Because seeing us as just a group of saints, we think to ourselves, how could I admit my mistakes? How could I acknowledge my sin? What would these people think of me? So confession gets pushed aside. So this morning, I want us to clear the air. Yes, we are a group of saints, that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, as Peter would say. But we were first a group of sinners. So to start off with, we're going to declare something, okay? We're going to confess something out loud, something so freeing. So I need your help with this, okay? We're going to declare this, and this is not a spectator sport right now. You are all involved, okay? Will you help me? Will you help me? Verbally, will you help me?
Yes.
All right, so we're going to declare something, all right? So I need you to repeat after me, okay? Good job. All right, let's go. I am a sinner.
I am a sinner.
I am not holier than thou.
I am not holier than thou.
I do not have it all together.
I don't need to be perfect.
Because there is a perfect God.
Because of God's grace,
everything is going to be okay. Awesome, we've cleared the air. Now we don't have to. We have acknowledged that we are all sinners and that we have all fallen short of God's mark. So now that we've cleared the air, we're going to look at a passage in Psalms. And it's written by a guy called David. And David was king of Israel. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 32. And we're going to be reading through there, and that's what today's message is based off. If you've got the Bible, we're going to turn there. It will also be on the screen in a moment. But before we head there, it's important for us to understand the context and significance of this psalm. This psalm is a post-event of David's life. That David had an event, an experience that happened that led to him writing this psalm, this particularly lot of verses. So it's important for us to understand first why David wrote this. And so David, king of Israel, writes this referring to something that you can check out in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. He talks about this referring to a moment in his life when he fell short. See, David was on the roof of his palace and he was thirsty. He was thirsty. And he was looking out over the city and he saw a beautiful woman named Bathsheba. So he sends out his people to go and get her. He sleeps with her and she becomes pregnant. It gets messy because Bathsheba was married to someone else. She was married to a man named Uriah. So David, you know, he comes up with this master plan to try and, you know, get Uriah back here so he can cover up his tracks. So he tries to get Uriah back from the battlefield because Uriah is a military man. But Uriah says, no, I'm not going to leave my friends. I'm not going to leave my brothers here. He doesn't come home. So David comes up with another plan, a new plan to send Uriah to the front of battle in order to kill him. Uriah goes there. Uriah gets killed. Bathsheba mourns for a little while. And then she later marries David. But there's this tension still there. And God sends a man named Nathan to come to David. And so Nathan knows what David has done. And after a little conversation, after a little frustration, David finally confesses what he's done. He confesses to God and he confesses to Nathan. And so from this event, this psalm is written. It says this: everything that I'm doing is all bad. I got a chick on the side with a crib and a ride. I've been telling you so many lies. Ain't none good, it's all bad, and I just want to confess. It's been so long. Girl, I've been doing you so wrong, and I want you to know that. That is the wrong version. I'm sorry. That's Usher, I'm sorry. Usher's translation of confessions. Psalm 32, 1 to 5, it says this. It says, how joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is the man the Lord does not charge with sin, in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you took away the guilt of my sin. We have this psalm here. And David now understands the power of confession. So David fell short, did the wrong thing. Slept with a married woman that he shouldn't have done. There's this tension and all these things that he talks about. His bones aching. There's these different things going on. But he says, you know, I confessed my sin. I acknowledge my sin. You took away the guilt of my sin. It talks about the power of confession. We're going to be looking at that this morning, the power of confession. So David realizes this. And the first thing that David realizes is that confession actually sets us free. Confession sets us free from the sin that we've been holding on to. It says this in Psalm 32:2. It says, how joyful is the man the Lord does not charge with sin, and whose spirit is in no deceit. David confesses and he says, you know what, there's joy now because I'm not charged with the guilt anymore, because I've been set free from this. David's confession led to a freedom. In Hebrews 12:1, it says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. It talks about, you know, kind of the burden, the weight of sin, and then it will slow us down, that it will pull us back. Key to getting rid of this, key to moving past this and laying aside this, I believe, is confession. Confession frees us. When you walked in today, I got some kids to actually get little red dots. And if you feel down your back, there's actually a red dot stuck on the back of you. You guys are good. That didn't really happen. A couple of you guys, that's all right. But Do you remember back in primary school, I don't know about you, but maybe you wrote down on a post-it note, kick me. Maybe you did that and you put it on someone, maybe, you know, before you met Jesus, you know, before you did this, and he stuck it on the back of you, and then people just like kick people. Is awesome. Let's bring it back. And they do this, and I feel like sometimes like with sin, what we're doing is we've kind of got this thing on our back, and it's just, you know, we know it's there because, you know, we're feeling the effects of it, because, you know, people are kicking us, people are hurting us, and we kind of feel like, you know, we're just kind of walking like this because we're just expecting someone to kick us. How freeing is it when you finally get that note off your back and stick it on someone else? It's a freeing experience because you're no longer, you know, watching your back, feeling like but you're actually kicking someone. I believe that, you know, when we confess our sins, it's actually a freeing experience that we don't actually have these things weighing us down anymore because we're not taking the load anymore. When we confess our sins to him, it's like us saying, you know what, don't kick me, kick Jesus. Like, and Jesus took the pain, took the suffering, took the sin on the cross. We confess this to him and he frees us up. Confessing frees us up. The next thing David experienced through the power of confession is that confession heals us. Confession heals us. Psalm 33 says this. It says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." And he talks about, you know, when this was going unconfessed in my life, my bones were wasting away. There was this groaning. There was this pain. It's like people were still kicking me. But when he confessed, there was joy. And there was a healing. There was this neuroscientist who wrote this book called Incognito. His name was Dr. David Eagleman. And he said this about his current research, talking about being silent about some things, talking about not confessing things, not sharing things with others. He says this: "You have competing populations in your brain, one part that wants to tell something and one that doesn't. There is a real physiological battle going on in the brain. Keeping certain behaviors secret, especially behaviors that are seen and understood to be wrong, means a continual struggle with yourself. The internal dissonance and lack of sense of personal integrity is draining. The struggle involved in keeping a secret is stressful. This means that your brain will register the fact that there are increased levels of stress hormones going through your bloodstream, and as a result of this struggle to keep your secret, your brain does not enjoy this stress. Those living duplicitous, whatever that word is, lives, live with the stress of keeping a whole section of their lives secret from the people they see every day and care about." This is a neuroscientist saying that if there is stuff that you're hiding, if there is stuff that you're keeping secret, if there's stuff that you aren't confessing, your body isn't coping well with it. That actually your body is working overtime because they're competing with each other, and your body is actually releasing stress hormones into your bloodstream, and this is having an effect on you physically. This is science. It's kind of like science is catching up with the Bible. See, James 5:16, it says this. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect." See, James says, if you want to be healed, confess to one another. Confess and pray with one another. That's how you're going to be healed through this. It's amazing the power of confession. Confession can heal you. It can remove those stress hormones that are going through from trying to keep things secret. It can release you from that and release a healing in your life. See, confession, it can free us. Confession can heal us. There is so much power in confession. So how do we do it? Saint Alponus Liguori, spirit animal of a pony, says this: for a good confession, three things are necessary: an examination of conscience, sorrow, and a determination to avoid sin. An examination of conscience, sorrow, and a determination to avoid sin. See, the Bible talks about confessing our sins. Who do we do it to? We do it to God. And we do it to one another. How do we do it? We examine our conscience. Douglas Steer, he says this. He says, where a soul comes under the gaze of God and where in his silent and loving presence, this soul is pierced to the quick and becomes conscious of things that must be forgiven and put right before it can continue to love one whose care has been so constant. When we examine our conscience, we're inviting God to move upon the heart and show us areas that need his forgiveness and his healing touch, leading to confession. We examine our conscience. We look in our heart and we see the areas that maybe we've fallen short, seeing the mistakes we've made, seeing the hurt we've caused. We examine our conscience, which then leads to sorrow. Sorrow and an appearance at having committed the sin, at falling short, at having doing the wrong thing, and a deep regret at offending the heart of God. That we feel sorry for this. That we feel that maybe I shouldn't have done this. This sense of sorrow. And the third thing is a determination to avoid sin. A determination that repentance is very much turning away from. Leaving that. Turning away from sin. Turning away from unholy things and turning to a holy God. We ask God to give us a desire for holy living. A hatred, a disgust for unholy living. Confession, it begins in sorrow, but it ends in joy. There is celebration in the forgiveness of sins because it results in a genuinely changed life. So this week, I want to encourage you. Find someone. It talks about confessing to one another. Find someone in your world, in your community, in your life that you can be real with, that you can share with, that you can go with them and say, you know what, maybe I've missed the mark here. Can you pray with me for this? And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to confess to God. Because confessing is freeing. Confessing is healing. And confession puts us in a place for God to move powerfully in our life. So the worship team is going to join me up here. And what we're going to do is we're going to open up this place of prayer. This place of prayer for you to come and for you to confess to God. And say, God, I have fallen short. I'm sorry. I repent of this. Help me to turn away from this and turn to you. And some of us may be feeling very burdened. Some of us may feel like we still have that kick me thing on my back. And you're still going around, weighed down. Can't contain the load. And feel like you're just in darkness. But the good news is when we confess our sin, it allows God's light to shine through on our situation and to change us forever. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through this. And then when the worship team starts singing, it's our chance to respond. It's our chance to step out of our seat, come to the front, and to confess to God. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to examine our conscience. So wherever you are in this place, I ask you, close your eyes. Say to God, have I fallen short?
where have I fallen short? For some of you, it may be something that you've been struggling with for years, for decades. For other people, maybe it's just a moment this week when you've just dropped the ball, when you've just said something you shouldn't have, done something you shouldn't have, lashed out when you shouldn't have. But ask God, where have I fallen short? And now it's a chance to acknowledge that sin actually, you know, it offends the heart of God. It offends Him because it's not who He wants us to be. That there is sorrow with that. And now think through and say, I want to turn away from this. The good news is that the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And then it doesn't matter what you've done, the sin you've committed, nothing is too bad, too far gone from God for Him to forgive you. Doesn't matter what you've done. If we confess to God, He is faithful and holy and will forgive us of all wrong. So I want you to think through that. And then as the worship team sings, I ask you to respond, to come forward and to confess this to God, because it is a freeing experience, because it is a healing experience. Let's respond to God this morning.